So Jonah chapter 2, this is God's word. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Last week, Richard began to think about Jonah chapter 2 with you. And I want tonight to really just think about that line at the end of Jonah's prayer in verse 9. In the NIV it says, "Salvation comes from the Lord." Or if you're using the King James Version, it's translated slightly differently, but it means the same thing. Salvation is of the Lord. And really it's an answer to the question, where does salvation come from? Where does salvation come from? And it's worth we sometimes talk about salvation, we talk about being saved. Well, where does salvation come from? Does it come from me? Does it come from the church? Does it come from my friends? Does it come from my good works? Where does salvation come from? And it sounds like a question that is easy to answer, but there's a lot more going on in saying, no, it's not from the church, it's not from the minister or the priest, it's not from the friends you have or the family you're born into. Salvation comes from the Lord, and that's kind of obvious. So you could say, well, what more is there to be said? Can we just finish there and move on? We all agree salvation comes from the Lord. And I want tonight just to begin with to remind you how God-centered this whole book of Jonah has been so far. For example, chapter 1, verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai." Verse 4, "The Lord sent a great wind on the sea and such a violent storm that the ship threatened to break up." Verse 17, "The Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights." And chapter 2, verse 10, "The Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." It's a God-centered book. It's a God-centered message. It's a God-centered experience that Jonah is having time after time again. God is in control of the wind. He's in control of the sailors on board the boat. He's in control of the fish that swims in the sea. Everything is coming together with this message that God is in control. And it's a reminder to us, I think, to all of us. I know personally I struggled with this in early years of walking with God. I felt that my life was pretty unimportant. My life was pretty insignificant. I was just what I was, and what possibly could God be interested in me for? Yes, I was saved, and yes, I was knowing the Lord and going to church and doing what I did, but really, you know, what would God really be interested in? The small details of my life. And I have to say, as I pointed out there, that for a long time I really kind of struggled with that. And failed to, you know, I could pray for people to be saved, and I could pray for the church to be built up, and I could pray for opportunities to do whatever I felt God was leading me to do. But really, in small things, what really, you know, where was I? Didn't, you know, I just had to live my life, and I kind of struggled to believe that. But then Jesus said, and I mean, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God." God knows when the sparrows are sold. And in that same passage, Jesus said, "Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid, you're worth more than many sparrows." Luke 12. And we live in a day and age when people rubbish themselves. When people just write themselves off, and they even go to the lengths of self-harming, which has become a real phenomena of our day and of our generation. But as far as God is concerned, the details of life matter so much so that he has the hairs on our heads counted, and he has even the sparrows counted, and he knows when a sparrow is sold in the market. God is interested in the details of your life and of my life, not just the big things. We all have our personal struggles. You have yours and I have mine. There are the people who annoy you. We all have people who annoy us. There's the washing machine that keeps breaking down, perhaps. There's the stroppy teenager in the family who we all wonder what's going to happen to them. There's the shortage of money maybe in the house. There's your low energy levels and you just can never really feel full of life. There's maybe an impending redundancy or an impending retirement. There's a decision maybe you have to make, should you move house or should you not move house? And these can be decisions that you just feel, you know, they're so heavy and they're so burdensome. Could I really pray about those? Well, here, I mean, and I'm just making this point almost by the way this evening, yes, we can pray about those. Because when we say Jesus is Lord, it's just not a song we sing. Jesus is Lord, creation's voice proclaims it. And we all cheerily sing along, Jesus is Lord. And we say Jesus is Lord. But do we believe Jesus is Lord over our houses, our families, our cars, our jobs, our money, our health? Do we really believe that? Because here Jesus is Lord over the wind, the waves, the storm, the fish. Do you ever think of the timing of the fish? I mean, the Mediterranean is massive. I mean, it's just not like, it's not like a minor lake. It is massive. It's a giant ocean, really. And when Jonah was chucked over the side by the sailors, well, there just happened, in inverted commas, to be a large fish coming along at exactly that moment. I mean, God was in that. Was it a whale? It doesn't really matter what it was. But and then it vomited. When the fish vomited, not a nice thing to think about, fish vomit. Let's talk about fish vomit for a moment in verse 10. I mean, when the fish vomited in verse 10, I mean, it could have vomited hundreds of miles from the land. You know, it could have vomited thousands of miles from land. But when it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I mean, why did it do that? Again, God was directing the fish to this point. And how welcome the dry land must have been after 3 days and three nights in the moving body of a fish. But again, surely the point was being made to Jonah by God that every single detail of his life was in the hands of God. Time and time again, that must have come home to him to teach him the providential dealings of God. And here Jonah is learning that his life, he has been trying to live his life as Jonah sees fit. But now he's learning that he has to live life as God sees fit. He has to live a God-centered life. And maybe many of us live me-centered lives. But really, we need to learn to live God-centered lives. And that's what Jonah is being taught here by the Lord. And they kind of give us a framework for what is going on here. And remember, this is Jonah. He is rebellious. He's running away from God. He is sailing. God has said, go east. He's going west. There's a restoration going on of Jonah and a humbling of Jonah and a bringing of Jonah to a place of repentance. And there is a lesson to Jonah as well, as a kind of an overall picture, reminding him of what salvation looks like. Because he's going to go and preach in Nineveh about salvation, so he needs to learn himself what salvation looks like. And I was thinking of question 31 from the Shorter Catechism, what is effectual calling? And the answer is this: effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ and renewing our wills, he persuades us and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. And you see, basically Jonah's problem was this. Jonah needed to be convinced about sin and misery before he would really and truly call upon God. And that this really was Jonah's problem. He needed persuaded about sin, because, I mean, this is the same for anybody. You can't be saved until you know you're a sinner, until you know you've fallen away from God, until you feel in the depths of your being you're not right with God. I mean, no one asks to be saved. If you're not sick, you don't go to the doctor. And here Jonah is learning about the sickness in his soul, and God takes him. We dealt with that a couple of weeks ago. He's thrown over the side of the ship, and he goes down into the depths of the sea, and this fish gobbles him up. And as far as everybody is concerned, Jonah's gone. But he's not gone, because the sailor's looking over the side of the boat. He's gone. He's dead. He's drowned. But you and me, we have read to the end of the book. We know he's not. We know he's still alive. But he's in this belly of a whale. And in this place, he is being humbled by God. He is being brought down. He's verse 2, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me." Jonah hasn't prayed like this maybe in years. Maybe he's been preaching his sermons and conducting services back home and just going through the motions. "But now in my distress I call to the Lord. From the depths of the grave, I thought I was going to die," he says here. I thought I was a dead man. "From the depths of the grave I call to you, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep." Now notice that. It was the sailors who threw him over the side. But Jonah says, this was God who threw me over the side of the boat. God threw me out, so that I would come to the point where I would, from the depths, and the senses of a man going down and down before he will look up and up to the Lord. And he's been convicted of his sin, the sense of not being right with God. And this is the work of God, to take us to this point where we know we're not right, where we know we're far from God and what we should be. In Acts chapter 2, whenever Peter preached Christ, it says, "When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were pricked in their hearts. And that's the voice of conviction, isn't it? You're pricked in your conscience. If somebody comes along with a needle and go to the doctor and they stick a needle in you, it's sore. There's blood. You'd really rather that. I was at the dentist on Monday and I got two injections, one on either side of a tooth. And I tell you, you feel it. And you wonder, is the needle going right up to the top of your head? And when the gospel comes into our hearts, it pricks us. We know we're not right. And what shall we do is the question. And it's much more than a feeling of being guilty, but it's a sense of not being right with God. The Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" He wasn't ready to live and he wasn't ready to die. And the tax collector in the temple, in the parable Jesus told, asked the question, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And only the Holy Spirit can bring about that sense of misery and that sense of distress, that sense of being far from God. For as Jesus said in John chapter 6, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And part of the drawing process is the conviction of sin. And Jonah, in the depths of the fish, is being convicted of all the wrong that he has done in terms of running away from God. But the next part of the Catechism's answer is that after the sense of conviction of sin, it talks about enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ. And again, this is Jonah's experience, verse 4 of chapter 2. "I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple." Remember, Jonah had turned his back upon the temple. Jonah was running away from Jerusalem and the call of God. And now, it's almost, I'm not sure the right word is comical, but he's in the fish and he's in the depths of the ocean and he says, I'm going to look towards your holy temple. How could he see the temple from the depths of a fish in the depths of the sea? But by faith, he's looking towards the holy temple. And that's a sign of how the Spirit is at work in this man's heart. He has been a man set against salvation. Now he's set towards salvation. And of course, there's no temple nowadays because Jesus Christ is now God's temple. As Jesus said in John chapter 2, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. And the temple he had spoken of was his body, says John 2. Your salvation and my salvation is looking to the temple that is Jesus Christ. As he is offered to us in the gospel, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and in the depths of the depths of the sea, and in the depths of distress and of despair, Jonah suddenly sees the Lord, it seems to me here, and cries out to the Lord. James Packer is an Anglican theologian, and he has a nice analogy to explain this. He says, imagine you're in a dark room, and you're standing in a dark room, and suddenly from behind you a light gets switched on. And the light is like a bright spotlight, is shining over your head, and it's lighting up in front of you at the other side of the room a person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. All you can see in this dark room is Christ, lit up by this light that's coming from behind. And Packer says, the light, that's a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work is to light up Christ in the darkness so that you and I, when we see that Christ is glorious and wondrous and fabulous and our salvation, we embrace him at all costs. He is the altogether lovely one, and there is no sacrifice we will not make in order to have Christ. That's what Jonah is saying here, isn't it? He's looking towards this temple, but really he's looking towards the Lord. He's looking towards the Lord who is his salvation, because salvation comes from the Lord. And that's why the Catechism 31 goes on to talk about enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ and then renewing our wills and persuading us and enabling us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. And this is what Jonah is doing, verse 7. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple, Lord. Now from the depths, instead of running from the Lord, he's now running to the Lord. There's a total transformation in this man's life. He says in verse 7, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you in your holy temple. There's such a change of heart in Jonah. This work of God is explained in Ezekiel 36. A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Up to this point, Jonah, he was a believer, but his heart had gone stony. He didn't want to see the Ninevites saved. He didn't want to see the Ninevites coming to know the Lord. So he's been running away from God's call upon his life. And many's a person has run away from God, whether saved or unsaved. But now he's persuaded by the work of the Spirit and enabled, and he wants the Lord, and he's praying energetically to the Lord from this watery grave. There's a newfound desire. And a desire in your heart is a really healthy sign. A desire for the Lord. For more of the Lord, to know the Lord in all his fullness. And I love the way, as we come to a conclusion here, it says, Jonah says, those, verse 8, who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. In other words, Jonah Jonah has discovered now in the depths the grace of God. God has turned to him as he has turned to God. And it's an amazing thing to be treated graciously by someone in a way you didn't deserve. I'll tell you a story against myself from a few years ago. Well, 30 years ago. I was out in my father's car and hadn't got my license very long. And I don't know how it happened. Hit the brakes and slid into the car in front. Just outside the King's Hall in Belfast. And the man, I always remember the man when he got out to me. He came back and he looked at the damage in two cars. My father's car, the front grille was pushed in a good bit. And it was a silver grille and it was well in. And the man's car, there wasn't really a scratch on it. And he just said to me, he said, "Oh, well," he said, "you know, freight all the damage is on your side. There's none on mine. Sure, that's all right." And he just drove off. And, you know, I always remembered that man. I don't know who he was. But he treated me graciously in a way I didn't deserve to be treated. I'd been going too hard. I'd slid into the back of him. And he could have, you know, I don't know, he could have said, you know, work needed to be done or whatever. He'd got a neck injury and he was in agony. And, you know, he could have done all that sort of stuff. But he treated me with grace. And that's how God has treated Jonah. Jonah's been a runaway. He's been a refusenik, a rebel. If God had let him drown in the Mediterranean, if you'd have been there and you'd have seen Jonah thrown over the side, running away from God and drowning, you'd have said, "Serves him right." But grace never says, "Serves him right." Grace never says that. If God had looked at him and said, "Good riddance, we'll get another prophet from Shiloh. We'll call up somebody else." No, Jonah is the one here. Tim Keller in his book Counterfeit God says his fear of personal failure, his pride in his religion, his fierce love of his country had coalesced into a deadly, idolatrous compound that spiritually blinded Jonah to the grace of God. As a result, he did not want to extend that grace to an entire city that needed it. He wanted to see them all dead. But God now shows him grace. Because you can't go and preach grace until you've experienced grace yourself. And Jonah, if he had not discovered the grace of God, he would have missed out. And that's why he says here, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. They would miss out. And if you cling to worthless idols, false gods, you'll miss out on the grace of God. And so as Jonah comes to the end of this prayer, he's singing, "I with the song," verse 9. Isn't it amazing? "I with a song of thanksgiving." He's belting it out in the belly of the whale. No PowerPoint in sight. No hymn books. You know, he's just singing. No band. No organ. No piano. He's just singing. "With a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good." Notice what that means. "Lord, what I have vowed, I will make good. If you give me a second chance, I'll make it right this time. I'll make it right this time." That's very precious. He's going to make good the past. He's not going to sit and cry over spilled milk. God has given him a second chance. So, okay, I'm going to take it. I'm going to take it. "What I vowed, I will make good." Salvation comes from the Lord. He's learned that salvation begins and ends with the Lord. And God has taught him this through the whole episode of being thrown overboard, and through saving him from the storm and from the whale. But he's discovered in the midst of all this that, as in the words of the hymn, "Thou must save and thou alone." And folks, we've got four chapters in this book. Two chapters, we're halfway through, and he still hasn't got to his job. And often it's the case, isn't it, that God spends a long time preparing the instruments before the instruments are ready. And here Jonah is being prepared by God. And next week we get him to Nineveh. This really huge city. We get to it next week. and we see the beginning of the task. But tonight is, I hope, an encouragement to you. I enjoyed preparing the message tonight and answering the question, where does salvation come from? Salvation comes from the Lord. And if you need it tonight, look to the Lord for it. And if you have it, rejoice in the grace that the living God extends and not worthless idols. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this study in the life of Jonah. We thank you for just the experiences that he went through in this school of theology, this school of divinity. As Lord, maybe most of all, he needed to learn about God before he could teach others about God. And Father, how true that is to this very day. We need, Lord God, to learn about you more than anything else, Lord. We can learn many, many things, practical skills, or we can learn subjects at school or night college or whatever it might be. But Lord, most of all, we need to learn godliness, and we need to learn the Lord Jesus Christ and his ways. And our Father, we pray, most of all, you will teach us how to live out the ways of Christ. And our Father, we pray, Lord God, that just as we've thought tonight, that the experiences of Jonah will, Lord God, be helpful in each of our lives in shaping and moulding us to be more like Christ. So hear us, Lord, we pray, as we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.